Always good to be in the house of God, and especially glad that you're here, even in the absence of our pastor. Means a lot to me. Surely the Lord is good to us. He is so good and merciful to us. He's blessed us above everybody, just about, in the whole world. And given us such rich natural blessings. And also, the most important of all is his spiritual blessings to give us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing that could ever happen in our lives. This morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I'll read verses 1 through 6. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about what I could speak on today, and I've been thinking about this passage for a while in this epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and I thought I would speak on joy and what true joy is. What is joy? And what true joy is and the source of joy. The epistle to the Philippians has been called the epistle of joy because it mentions, or Paul in this epistle uses the word joy or rejoice at least 16 to 18 times in this epistle. And so therefore it's been called the epistle of joy. I'm sure you've heard that in the past from our pastor and other speakers. And since it's been called the Epistle of Joy, we might think that Paul was in Rome. He was in Rome. This is where the epistle was written from. In Rome around 61, 62 A.D. We might think that the apostle, if we didn't know better, was having just the time of his life. That everything in his life was just hunky-dory. That he could write an epistle with so many phrases in it in which he includes joy and rejoice and be glad and thankful and so forth. But if we had that understanding of it, we would have a big misunderstanding of his situation. Paul was in Rome, but not on vacation. He was not there sightseeing like people go today to see the Colosseum or other wonderful places in Italy and in Rome. He wasn't there for that purpose. He was in prison in Rome awaiting trial before the infamous Emperor Nero Caesar. So his circumstances were certainly not very desirable. They were not good. Most people who would be in this situation would be dejected, no doubt. They would be downhearted. They would be morose. They would be resentful. You really wouldn't want to be in that situation, awaiting a court date before a monster judge called Nero. People say that, I've heard it said that nobody ever named their son after Nero. They named their dog after Nero, but never their son, because he was so depraved, so utterly wicked and without merit. Most of us would have a bad attitude, I imagine. We would say, well, why me? Haven't I been faithful to you, Lord? Instead of getting rich preaching like some of these prosperity preachers are, here I am in Rome, and I'm about to go before the greatest, the most wicked ruler in the history of the world, and I've been faithful to you. I'm shackled to a guard, confined and falsely accused. Woe is me. That's what most of us would say. That's, I'm afraid, what I would say. But that was not Paul's attitude, was it? He was not sad in Rome, but he was glad. He said a long time before, I must see Rome. And the Lord had said to him, Paul, you must go to Rome. And so he's there. He didn't go on a luxury liner, but nevertheless he arrived after many trials and many tribulations and disaster at sea. He arrived in Rome. And so he's glad to be there. He's glad to be there. And I want to notice some of the reasons that he is glad and that he has great joy in being in Rome. And how we can have joy in a seemingly joyless world. When I look around today, I look on the news and hear things, and people don't seem to be very joyous to me. Not much joy in the world left, it seems. But Paul rejoiced or had joy when he remembered his first meeting and subsequent association with the Philippian believers. In verse 3, he says, beginning at verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Paul was a southerner. He said, for you all, y'all. And this is where we get this term. It's from the King James Version of the Bible. We've just sort of let it slide a little bit and say y'all instead of say for you all. But I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Paul was happy. He was rejoicing. He was full of joy for the fellowship of the Philippian believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippi was the chief city of the Roman province of Macedonia. In the book of Acts, in Paul's missionary journeys, on the second missionary journey, they were at Troas in Asia Minor, and Paul saw a vision in the night, and a man said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul took it for what it was, that the Lord wanted him to go over into Greece and preach the gospel. And so they took shipping across the Aegean Sea. And you know the story. The first convert was Lydia, the seller of purple, whose heart the Lord had opened. Later on, Paul cast out a demon out of a little slave girl. And then, on account of that, he and Silas were thrown into prison. And at midnight, they were singing praises to God. Again, here he was, joyful, full of joy. They were singing praises to God, praises to Christ. And their chains fell off. The prison doors were open. The keeper of the prison came running in and would have killed himself unless Paul had said, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." And you know the story. The jailer and his whole household were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And if anybody asks you today, "What must I do to be saved?" Don't say, "There's nothing you can do." Don't say that. The Apostle Paul didn't say that. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And so this was the first church, made up, no doubt, of the Philippian jailer and his family, the little girl who had been out of which the demon had been cast, and Lydia, the seller of purple, and many more, made up Epaphroditus, as we will see here. And probably a very large church. It was very special to him. It was the only church that had supported him financially in his missionary travels. They had sent a gift by this man that I mentioned, Epaphroditus, to Paul to help with his needs. He was in custody. He had a guard there in the house with him, but there were some things he needed, and so they sent him some support by Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus later returned this letter to Philippi, the church at Philippi. So Paul was joyful and rejoiced in the first converts in Macedonia. Now, what should this tell us? We should be joyful at the conversion of sinners, should we not? Should we not be joyful when we see people turn to the Lord, turn from their sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, we should. It's a great joy and a glorious thing that should make us happy and joyful beyond any worldly joy. Anything that the world can afford. Our Lord Jesus Christ considered it more important, the conversion of sinners, than even eating and drinking. You remember when he was with the woman at the well, his disciples came and said, "Lord, have you eaten anything?" He said, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of my Father in heaven." And the will of the Father in heaven was that he meet this woman at Jacob's well and bring her into faith in himself, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was more important to him than even eating and drinking. "I have meat to eat that you know not of," to do the will of my Father in heaven. And the Bible says that there is joy in heaven amongst the angels when one sinner repents and becomes a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy in heaven should not be joy unspeakable and full of glory to us. Should it not be? It was when the Lord brought me out of darkness into his marvelous light. There was joy. There were things I'd seen that I had never seen before. I got a glimpse of the heavenly glory. And he changed my wicked life. Still a sinner. Still a sinner. Saved by the grace of God. Saved by the grace of God. Paul was full of joy for the fellowship of the saints. He says in verse 5, "For your fellowship in the gospel." For your fellowship in the gospel. We should be very thankful for the fellowship of the saints, for our gathering together in His name, because the fellowship of the saints is a prelude to the fellowship we will have with our Lord Jesus Christ and all the saints in glory. It's a little heaven here below our Redeemer to know. And it's a foretaste of heavenly glory. Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Here below, He has made us sit together here below in heavenly places. What will it be when we get to the celestial city? Somebody said, well, you know, a lot of people, they don't want to go to heaven. They don't want to go to heaven. You know why? I know. Because they don't want to come to church. They don't want to come to church. If they don't like it in church, they're not going to like it in heaven. Are they? No, we should be looking forward to the meeting of the saints, the fellowship that we have with the saints in the gospel of His Son. It's much better to have fellowship, to have the fellowship of the saints than the fellowship of the world. Yes, if we're a friend of the world, we can't be a friend of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, the Bible says when Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures, the joys of sin for a season. Much better to have the fellowship of the saints, where people love the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to talk about His goodness and His mercy and His grace and His salvation. Nothing like it on earth. For the saints of God. For the saints of God, there's nothing like it on earth than to be with the people of God. Paul rejoiced also and was glad and joyful that the gospel was being preached. The gospel was being preached. He was in prison, that's true. He was bound with a chain. But he says in 2 Timothy 2:9, the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. You can't put a chain on the word of God. There's nothing to hold it. It goes forth throughout all the world. It has gone forth throughout all the world. And Paul was a great instrument of the gospel, the spread of the gospel, the original missionary, if you will. I know our denomination has not liked that term. But that's what they were doing. They were on a mission. And so we can call it a missionary journey. The word of God was not bound. His imprisonment, it says in verse 12, had fallen out rather unto the spread of the gospel. It had fallen out. Instead of being held down and suppressed, the situation was that the word of God, that his situation had fallen out, had turned out rather unto the spread of the gospel, where even many in Caesar's palace had heard. And some believe. Now, this was not Caesar's palace in Las Vegas, I don't think. Never been there, but I think that's where it is. But this was Caesar's household. Caesar's palace. Even there were some believers in this place of greatest iniquity and hatred against such things as this. God is birthed. God is marvelous. He does great things that we are amazed at. did that recently. He does great things for us, whereof we are glad. So Paul was rejoicing in the spread of the gospel because wherever the gospel is preached, sinners are being saved and brought to the knowledge of the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached, sinners are being saved and brought to the knowledge of the truth. One time when Paul was in Corinth, the Lord said, I want you to stay here, Paul. I don't worry about those who might attack you, because I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. And what he meant was that I'm going to use you, Paul, to preach the gospel to them, and they're going to believe on me. Yes, his people will believe on him. I have many people in this city. God calls sinners to repentance by and through the gospel. We should never denigrate the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, it's not necessary. Because the Word of God says it is necessary. The whole tenor, the whole book of Acts gives a lie to the idea that the gospel is not necessary to the salvation of souls. Romans 10, 13 and 14, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. By whom you have believed. My friends, you could have never believed if you'd never heard of Jesus Christ. If you had not been brought up in a Christian home where you heard the gospel every day of your life, probably your mother and father telling you about Jesus, reading the Holy Scriptures, we ought to be the most thankful people on earth and in the world to have been brought up in a God-fearing family, in a God-fearing nation, at least in the beginning and in times past. Not a single person has ever can say that, well, you know, I was saved without, I never even knew anything about, never heard the word Jesus. I don't think that's true. Paul said, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. We are laborers together with God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This is the word that goes out. If you hate God, if you are at enmity toward God, if you are away from God, then you ought to be reconciled to God through the death of His Son. The only way you can be reconciled to Him, for He has given His life. He laid down His precious life on the cross. He poured out His blood. What more could he do? What more can he say than what he has said? The only way to the Father is through the Son, through the sacrifice of his Son, through his resurrection. Paul rejoiced in the gospel being preached because that's what he'd given his whole life for, his whole life to. He rejoiced that the gospel was preached, whether it was in sincerity or even hypocritically. In verse 18, that's what he says in verse 18. I won't read it, but he says there's some that are preaching Christ because they think it will hurt me in some way. They are doing it deceitfully, and yet it's being preached, and I'm glad it's being preached, he said. You know, sometimes I look on TV, and I see preachers, and I don't usually agree with much of what they're saying. Some good ones, that's for sure. Some that are almost heretical, or if not outright heretical. But yet, the name of Jesus Christ is being broadcast throughout all the world. And so I'm happy about that. I'm happy about that. He rejoiced and he had joy that he had dedicated his whole life to the service of Christ and the calling of the Gentiles. In Philippians 2:17, he said, "If I be offered upon the sacrifice of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." If I be offered, Paul was like he considered himself to be like an offering that the Israelites made on the altar. Wholly dedicated to God. When someone would take their little lamb or the pigeons, if they couldn't afford a lamb, the pigeons, they would wholly dedicate that offering to God. It was God's offering. It was God. It became God's. And this is what Paul he saw himself as a sacrifice that he himself had made on the behalf of these people and on the behalf of the gospel. And he says, "I joy and I rejoice in that." Like it's burnt offering offered on the altar of sacrifice. He sacrificed himself for the gospel's sake, and for our sake. For our sake. What Paul did almost 2,000 years ago was not only for the people in his own day, but for us today. But for the world at large and for us today. It has benefited us today. We are the great beneficiaries of the sacrifice that the Apostle Paul made. Not as great as what the Lord Jesus Christ made, but he was being like his Lord and giving himself as a sacrifice for the people. And what more rewarding job could anybody have than what the Apostle Paul had? He could have been a great man if he had never even been converted. Somebody said he could have been a great philosopher like Plato or Aristotle or Socrates or one of those ancient worthies or unworthies, as the case may be. His name would probably be known. And yet, it is known in a greater way than it ever could have been if he had never been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, what gives you joy? What is the source of your joy? The word joy comes from the Greek word chara, chara, which means to rejoice, as we've been reading over and over again. To rejoice, to have gladness of heart. The dictionary definition is a condition or feeling of good of great pleasure or happiness, delight, the expression or manifestation of such feeling. How do we express joy, and why do we express joy, and what is it that gives us joy? What earthly circumstance or event is able to give the kind of joy that the Apostle Paul had? The soul-satisfying joy that Paul had. None. None. Not any. For all earthly pleasures are temporary and passing and fleeting at best. The great king Solomon, after he had tasted and tested all the goodies of this life, all the things that anyone thinks is great and would give joy, and he was able to do it because he had the resources to do it. After he had done that, he said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. All is vanity. All is vanity. All is vanity because it's passing away. It's just for the moment. Just for a time. Of course, there are some things that we can enjoy, be joyful about, but they are all passing away. Children, career, new car, new home, they're all passing away, soon be gone. That's the reason the Apostle John said, love not the world, nor the things in the world, because the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. He that does the will of God abides forever. And where does he that does the will of God abide forever? With God, with God, with the saints of God, in the kingdom of God. That's where the only true joy is to be found. The only true joy. All other joys are passing, temporary. The world is passing away. We're passing away. But the joy of the Lord lasts forever. True joy is found in doing the will of God, being in the place of His appointment, like Paul. John Newton, in one of his hymns, one of the phrases says, prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. No doubt he got the idea of that great hymn from Paul's travels and being in prison several times. The true riches that bring true joy are not the material things that we accumulate here, but the treasures that we lay up in heaven. The treasures that we lay up in heaven. Jesus gives the true riches. He was rich, but he became poor so that we could become rich in him. That doesn't mean material riches, but he gives all of material things too. But the true riches are the things of Christ. The things of Christ. The things of Christ. Salvation. That's the thing of Christ. Faith in Christ. That's the thing of Christ. Love for God. That's the thing of Christ. Love for our brothers and sisters. That's the thing of Christ. Those are the true riches. Nehemiah, when the people were upset and weeping, Nehemiah said, don't do that, don't do that. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't weep. Don't be sorrowful. Don't weep. Don't wring your hands in despair, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, how could you have joy and suffer all the things that you've suffered? How could you do that? He would say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And this is what he admonishes us to do here in the book of Philippians. Over and over again, he says in Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We haven't endured anything like the Apostle Paul. Nearly anything like that. But any difficulty in our life, any reverse in our lives, we can endure. We can go through it. We can rejoice in it even, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. May he bless you, is my prayer for his sake.